Would you turn with me to Jeremiah? And if you were here last week, you know that an old friend of our church body came in and shared from Jeremiah chapter 31. And as Guillermo Katz shared about the Hope for Israel ministry and from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, he got to cover one of my most favorite verses in all the Word. You hear me say it almost every week. If not every week, almost every week. You may recall that Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says that God told his people, what? I have loved you with a what? Everlasting love. Isn't that a great word from God? Anybody besides me like that word? Folks, God reminds us time and again. He said, you've left me. You've done me wrong, but he said, I love you with an everlasting love. My love never stops. Listen, if there was ever an encouraging word, wow, this is it. I've loved you with an everlasting love. He told us in chapter 31, God reminds his people that he's made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with Israel. And folks, if he made a covenant with Israel, he's made a covenant with you. Hello? He made a covenant with you because we are grafted in to that life with through Jesus Christ. We become God's people. So not only is Israel receiving a promise, guess what? This is a promise to you. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I have a covenant. And folks, a covenant is something that's never broken by God. God never breaks his word. Time and again, God says throughout the word of Jeremiah, he says, I love you. I'm going to restore you. And he comes to that yet again. He says, I'm going to restore you. So Jeremiah, we come to the 32nd chapter. And we've got so much to cover, but I'm not going to try to read all of chapter 32 nor all of chapter 33. And I'm going to give it to you in bits and pieces as we come together to help you to understand where we are yet again. We know that Jeremiah is in trouble. He's had a rough ministry. We know that Jeremiah has been prophesying to the king. He's been giving him God's word and he's been telling him God is not going to restore you. God is not going to protect you. You have run from God. You have backslidden from God. And he's called in the people from the north. He's called in the Babylonian army. And he said, you're going down. The king was not happy. So you know what the king did? King put him in jail for telling him the word and giving him the word. Would you look with me at chapter 32 of Jeremiah? And as you find that chapter there, look at verse 1 and 2. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in a very specific time, he says, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now that's important. We're going to see why. Which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So we've got the king Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and we've got the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which is who? That is the king of Babylon, who is going to be attacking and sending his army to Israel. And it says, so it was the 10th year of Zedekiah, the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet, look at this, Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So where's Jeremiah? He's in prison. And he's not just in a prison. Which prison is he in? It says he's in the prison house of the king. So he is literally in the dungeon underneath the palace area. He's in the king's prison, which is maximum security. Are you with me? Yes. This is not a little place and put him in the shack out back. This is in the king's prison. He is in deep trouble. So God knows where Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is in the prison. And I want you to notice that Jeremiah has a question about what's going on with God. God has Jeremiah with the Babylonian army or the Chaldean army, however you want to call them, knocking at the door, about to break down the gates. And Jeremiah in prison, God tells Jeremiah, I want you to buy some land. Now this, we're going to read that in just a moment. And Jeremiah, God has says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy some land. Now we've discussed the difficulty of Jeremiah's life and ministry. He hasn't had it easy. He has had a most difficult ministry. So I want us to look now at verse 1 and 2. Well, we looked at 1 and 2. And I've got to find my spot there. Sorry, folks. My page turned. There we go. As we get there, this word to Jeremiah starts with him in the prison. And why? Why is he in the prison? Because he has made a friend of the king? No. He's in the prison because Jeremiah prophesied the truth. Folks, there's a lot of people out there today that don't want to tell the truth. They don't want to tell you the truth. Not so much because it's the truth, but they don't want to tell you the truth because the truth is not fun. They don't want to tell you the truth because the truth is not easy. Jeremiah prophesied the truth, not a feel-good sermon. The 10th year of Zedekiah is important, and Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year, because that's the year that Nebuchadnezzar is literally knocking on the door of Jerusalem, about to tear the place down. His armies are outside. He's besieging the city. And folks, it is this year that he not only comes to the gates, comes to the walls, but he breaks in. He destroys Jerusalem, and it's a very dark time indeed. Look at verse 6 and 7. In verse 6 and 7, he said, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalem, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy. Now, folks, isn't this kind of a funny thing to throw into the story of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem? That right in the middle of this, we know that Jeremiah is in prison, and he's not just in prison. He's in the deepest, darkest prison. He's under literally deep guard. And God sends word to him and says, your uncle's going to be coming to you, and he's going to give you a chance to buy the family real estate. Verse 9 tells us that in this darkest time of Judah, guess what? Jeremiah is obedient, and he buys the land. He was obedient, and he bought the family estate. Now, folks, this is not a time to buy. This is a time to sell, right? I mean, they're about to lose everything. It's all going to be turned over to the Chaldeans. They're going to be overcoming and destroying, and everything's going to belong to them. Jeremiah is in jail. Babylon is at the gates. And the uncle comes to him and says, I'm going to give you a chance to buy. I mean, that's kind of like coming to somebody that's in Ukraine these days and says, oh, I've got a nice piece of land right outside of Kyiv. Would you like to buy it? Folks, that's exactly where they are. Because Babylon is literally banging on the walls. Why in the world did God have him buy a piece of land now? Verse 9 says he was obedient. And it says that he went to a lot of trouble, that he called in the people from the courts, that he called in the people that were the historians. He called the people who were the record keepers. And they all came to the prison, and in that prison, they made the exchange. He made sure that the money got where it needed to be, and he bought the family estate. Why did God have Jeremiah buy a piece of land now? Folks, it's pretty important. It was to show Israel that he believed that God was not going to abandon them. Listen, if the preacher doesn't believe the message, who's going to believe it, right? Listen, if the doctor won't take the medicine, should you? Folks, we need to be very, very careful that we don't just tell the truth of God, but that we live it ourselves. And that's exactly what's going on with Jeremiah. He trusted and he believed God when he told him that sooner or later they would return. And when they did, that land was going to be Jeremiah's. He said, trust me. Now, in verses 18 through 23, he recounts how through history, God has protected Israel. We won't read that, but I'm just going to tell you. He goes through and he says, remember when God did this. Remember how God did this. Remember how God did this and took care of us and protected you and brought you out. But now, the scripture tells us that the enemies are outside the very walls of Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 24. You see verse 24? Verse 24 and 25 says, look, the siege mounds. They have come to take the city, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Do you hear the question in Jeremiah's heart? God, can you tell me what in the world is going on? Why are you having me buy land when literally, now the very first words of that, it says, look at the siege mounds. Do you know what a siege mound is? Do you remember that when there was a very high wall that the enemy couldn't get over the top? And if they'd got close enough in order to attack the wall, the people on top of the wall would shoot at the men trying to tear the wall up. So what they would do is they would build mounds. They would push dirt right up to the wall so that they could get higher and higher and higher, so that they could not only get to the point where they could shoot at those guys, but they could then traverse the wall as well. Or they could begin to tear the wall down from the top down. Folks, siege mounds were the way that they came to a place to begin to overcome a city. And he says, look at the siege mounds. God, they've already begun building the mounds outside the wall. Our city's going to fall, and you want me to buy the property. I mean, does this make sense to you? That's like somebody having a wonderful old car that was the family heirloom, and it was something that everybody treasured and everybody wanted, but only the oldest grandson or grandkid got it. And when they got it, and then they finally go to another one, and they tell the next brother, hey, how would you like to buy this wonderful, awesome, beautiful car? Well, sure. Why have you all of a sudden decided to sell it? Well, my kid took it out and wrecked it. Do you still want the car? Do you still want the property? If something is destroyed, what kind of value does it have? That's exactly where Jeremiah is with God, and God saying, buy the land. I think we've established that pretty heavily at this point. So here we are. God has established this with Jeremiah. He's told him, I want you to buy the land. And Jeremiah asks the question, why? Why? How are you going to do this, God? This question is too difficult for Jeremiah. Jeremiah can't handle the answer. He doesn't have the answer. He's saying, God, I don't understand what you're trying to do. It's too difficult for Jeremiah. But I want you to look at verse 16 and 17 with me. It's not too difficult for God. Look at 16 and 17. He says, now, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult for you. How many of you remember that song right out of the Bible? Anybody remember that song? We sang it when I was a youth minister. We used to teach it to the kids, and it was a really neat little ditty, and it literally came straight out of this passage of Scripture. If you know it, you can sing it with me. It goes like this. It's, ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Then the chorus goes, nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. O great and mighty God, great in power and mighty indeed. You remember the song? It's obvious how much y'all remember the song. So, Pastor remembers the song, okay? Here it is in the Scripture. It's such a powerful passage of how great and mighty God is, even in our disability, that is a song that becomes strong in our hearts. Ah, Lord God, you are powerful enough. In verse 18 through 23, he goes through that history we talked about. And now he's saying, God, I know that you have the power, but Lord God, we've got the mounds. God, you want me to buy land. Father, what seems impossible, I know that you can do this. But God, I've got my doubts. So there's where we are. Here we are standing with Jeremiah before the Lord God, and you've got to love Jeremiah here. Why? Because Jeremiah is real. Jeremiah is not a fake. Jeremiah is not a hypocrite. He loves God and he trusts God who made heaven and earth, and he states it in his prophecy out to the people. Lord God is able. Nothing is too difficult for them, but God, I still don't understand how. God, I still don't understand why. The Chaldeans are literally out there. My uncle comes now when it's the worst time ever. I've always wanted that land, but God, now you send him at this time. Why? Folks, I want you to understand this. I am thankful that Jeremiah had his questions written down here, saved by God through history. Because you see, there are times in our lives, if not often in our lives, when we have questions too. And we say, God, I don't understand. Why do you want me to do this now? The important thing is that Jeremiah obeyed. Although it didn't make sense to him, Jeremiah obeyed. But he still asked God why. Here's the thing. I believe this with all my heart. As long as you're reverent, as long as you're respectful, you can ask any question of God that you've got. I think when we get disrespectful, that you hurt the Spirit of God. But folks, if you have a respect and you have a reverence for God, there's nothing wrong with coming to God and asking why. I think God would prefer that than just being putting up a hypocritical, pious front, don't you? Oh, I believe God, when inside we're literally in turmoil. Listen, if we're in turmoil, let's talk to God about it. If you have doubts and questions, talk to God about it. That's exactly what God wants us to do. I think it's important that Jeremiah asked why. But I also think it's important to remember this. While he was asking God why, he was in process of taking care of purchasing the land. Folks, there are times that we wonder, God, what are you doing? God, I don't understand. But it is just as important as being honest with God as it is to first be obedient to God and do what God calls us to do. Jeremiah admitted his doubts, but he obeyed God. Friends, if you take nothing away from this sermon today, except this one thing, take this. You can have doubts about God, but folks, above all things, be obedient to him. And in his obedience, he took his question to the Lord in prayer, and he asked, why? Folks, here's something to remember as well. It's okay to ask why. Just don't let why be your last question to God. What should our next question be? If our first question is, God, why? What should our next question be? I think it ought to be, what now? God, what do you want me to do now? Be obedient what God called you to do. In the following verses there, in verse 26 through 44, God begins to answer his prayer. He begins to tell him what he's going to do, how he's going to redeem Israel. In verse 26 and 27, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me?" Let me ask you, is there anything too difficult for God? Now, we can say no, but if you won't bring it to God, then you don't believe that God can handle it. If you don't bring your trouble to God, if you don't bring your question to God, you don't think God can handle it. Folks, we've got to, if we believe, bring our questions and bring our obedience to the Lord. God starts with this foundation right here in that scripture. Nothing is too difficult for God. In the following verses, God says that he's going to deliver them over to the Chaldeans. He says, they're coming. I'm going to deliver you to them. But he also promises to redeem them in his own time. He tells them, he says, look, he said, your evil has torn my heart up. He says, you've hurt my heart. And I'm going to turn you over to the Chaldeans. But I am going to redeem you. It's going to be in my time, but I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back. It's a promise. Look at verse 41. He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Verse 41. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. To do them what? To do them good. and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. This is the Father's lament. He said, I'm bringing evil to you because of your sin, because of your backsliding, because of your refusal to be obedient to me. And he says, I'm going to bring this evil upon you, but I'm going to bring it back to you. I want to do you good, but I have to punish what you've done wrong. You know what he does? He's using that old lament that the daddies bring to their sons. Hey, guys, do you remember this one? My dad used this one on me. See if you remember this. I bet some of you can quote it before I get it all out. Son, this is gonna hurt me. And I didn't believe it either. Listen, I knew Dad's discipline. I knew what he could do. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't believe that. Not at all. Not until I got old enough to understand how it broke a father's heart to have to discipline a son, to have to bring punishment on sin. I'm going to tell you, that's exactly where God is here. He's saying, look, he said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you speech. He's giving it to them. And he says, you know, this is what I'm going to have to do. And he says, I rejoice over you. What if you're going to rejoice over me? Do you have to whip me now? Can we wait? One more shot. You know, give me another chance. And that's not what's happening here. God's word says he wants to do us good. He wants to do them good. He says he's going to plant them in this land. And he didn't just say, I'm going to plant them in this land. He didn't say, I'm going to throw you out there. He said, I'm going to plant them. And they're going to have roots in this land. They're not going to lose it. They are not going to be away from there forever. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not only going to plant you in this land. He says, I am going to plant you in my heart and in my soul. Can you imagine being planted in the heart and soul of God? Listen, he's just not saying, oh, I've got you in my hand. I got you in my heart. Doesn't that sound good? That God the Father doesn't just put a hand out. Because you see, the hand stands for discipline, but the heart stands for love. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've got you and I'm going to bless you. He says, I am going to plant you in my heart and in my soul. With his whole heart and soul, he says, I desire to do you good. You see, God wants us to come to him. God wants us to bring our hurts to him. God wants us to bring our doubts to him. He doesn't want to just want us to sit around wondering what's going on and not asking him the tough questions. He knows that we struggle. He knows that we have a hard time. He knows we have fear. When we go to God and bear our full heart to God, he's going to strengthen and encourage our hearts. But how can he strengthen and encourage our hearts unless he's able to draw us in close? Folks, don't stay at arm's length from God. Draw in close to the Lord. This was a difficult time for Judah. It was a difficult time for Jeremiah. But God gives Jeremiah a glimpse of the light at the end of the tunnel. He says, yeah, it's a tough time. But he said, light is coming. A new day is coming. Time and again, God affirms and reaffirms his covenant with his people. He tells Jeremiah and he tells the people, he says, listen, he says, there's coming a day when I will restore you as my loved ones. There's coming a day when there will be no more pain. There's coming a day when there will be no more parting. There's coming a day when there's going to be no more heartache. There's coming a day when you and I won't be separated anymore. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Do you know it? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And all God's people said, amen. Folks, there's coming a day. It's going to come. The key here is this. Jeremiah believed God. He didn't doubt God. He doubted his understanding. But he didn't doubt God. He believed God, and Jeremiah was obedient. How important is that? Folks, that's crucial. How important is it that we do what God says? Is it more important that we do what God says than to carry through with our own plans? Is it more important for us to do what God says than it is to get along with other people? Ooh, that was a little delay in a few of those answers. Is it more important that we do what God says than what all the other churches are doing? Is it more important that we do what God says than what a convention is doing? Is it more important to do what God says than what a government is doing? Jeremiah knew that it was more important to do what God said than it was to fear what other people said about him. And it was more important for him to say what God said to say than it was for him to worry about where they were going to put him and how they were going to beat him and how they were going to put him in stocks and put him in the deepest, darkest prison they could find. It was more important to him to do what God said than to save his money back, hoping that one day he'd be able to get it back instead of spending it on the land that God said, buy the land, buy the land. Is it more important that we do what God says than to just keep building and building and building when God said he's going to tear down? I think we better be very, very sure that we do what God says to do. Anybody agree? Folks, was it more important for John the Baptist to build a church or to prepare the way for the Messiah? And you know what happened to him. How many converts did Jeremiah make? We've talked about this every Sunday for the last month. How many converts? Zero. How many people joined his church? Zero. How big was the building he had for his church? Zero. He had no building. He had no brick. Nobody gave to his ministry. He didn't have anybody sending him a letter saying, I just wanted to send you a little something to help you with the ministry. He got nothing. He was ridiculed by the church. He was ridiculed by the people. He was branded a traitor to the country. He was beaten, publicly humiliated. He was jailed. So let me just ask you, how successful was Jeremiah's ministry? By the world standards, he was a colossal failure. And yet, by God's standard, he was totally successful. Why? Because he delivered God's message faithfully. He was not popular among men, but he was sure popular with God. Where do you think it's going to pay off in the end? Jesus told us, did he not? He said, if you love me, what? Obey my commands. He didn't say, if you love me, build me a bigger church. He didn't say, if you love me, you know, make sure that you get out on the internet. He didn't say, if you love me, you know, make sure that you have plaques and stuff that are honor me. No, what he said was, if you love me, obey my command. Jeremiah 33. We move to the new chapter there. Listen to verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time." Now, the first time here as he's in jail, the first one says what? Your uncle's going to come to you, and you're going to get a chance to buy the family estate. And he did. It says, "The second time the Lord came to Jeremiah, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison." So the second word comes to Jeremiah. And where is Jeremiah this time? He's still in jail. He's still in prison. He still hasn't seen any positive outward sign. Zero. Jeremiah's in jail. I want you to note this. He's still in jail. He is still not doing well, but he has not ceased in well doing and doing what God called him to do. That's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says. It says, don't be weary in well doing. It doesn't say don't be weary in doing well. Nobody gets tired of doing well. Amen. Well, the bank accounts are full, got a new car, got a new house. All my friends are jealous of me and what I've got. Listen, nobody minds doing well. The problem is, do we grow weary in well doing? That's what God's word says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us the same thing. Don't be weary in well doing. God never said our reward would be here. Never. He never said you'll be rewarded here. He said, I'll reward you 30, 40, 100 fold. God never said our reward would be here, but there's coming a day. There's coming a day. Friends, throughout God's word, he tells us what he wants from us. And he says, I want a love relationship. God would rather have our tender, obedient hearts than all of our gold, than all of our money. God's word says he doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't want our gold. What he wants is a broken and contrite heart. He wants us to love him. He wants a love relationship. God would rather us be with him than to do for him. God would rather us be with him than to give to him. God knows our hearts, and he knows that if he has our heart, everything else we have is his as well. How do we do that? Folks, I'm going to take a little detour here, and I'm going to share it with you. Here's how we do that. We seek him with our whole heart in prayer. So let me just share with you a one-minute sermon on prayer. Here's a question to start that. Do we just go to God when we need something? Is that the only time you pray? Is that the only time you pray is when you need something? Well, the Bible says that the Father knows that we have need of what we ask before we ever ask. Does it not? It says the Father knows what you need. Go back and read Matthew chapter 6. Father knows what you have need of. So then why ask? If God already knows what we need, why in the world do we need to pray and ask him? First of all, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But why do we need to come to God if he already knows what we need? I'm going to tell you why. Because the purpose of prayer is not to get answers from God. Hello, let me say this again. Note this. Prayer is not for you to get answers from God. Prayer, friends, and the purpose of prayer is to bring us to oneness with God. We don't come to God and say, well, God, you need to tell me what's going on. What we need to do is come to God and say, God, it doesn't matter what's going on. I'm with you. That's what prayer is supposed to be for, oneness with God. If the only reason that we pray is to get answers from God, then we just wind up getting frustrated with God. Amen? Do we not? Listen, I'm human just like you are. I've asked the questions why. But the thing is that God answers every time. God answers every prayer. It's just not in the way that we expect. And thus, that shows us that we're not praying in his will. We're not praying in his name. We're praying in Gary's name. We're praying in my name. God, this is what I want. This is how I want it. This is when I want it. And I'm going to ask you to take care of it right now in Jesus' name. whole lot like rubbing the genie, is it not? Rubbing the lamp. There you go. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed that he would be obedient to his Father. And Jesus prayed that he would reflect his Father. Dear friends, that is the purpose of prayer for us too. That's why Jesus left early in the morning, it says, and he went out. He went out to attune his heart to the Father's heart. Folks, we need to be doing that as well. It should be our prayer. Now I want you to see God's final word to Jeremiah in this prison message. Look at verse 2 and 3. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2 and 3. He says, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Look at this. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. This verse is often quoted at favorite scripture night. It's also quoted, at the bottom of newsletters and at the bottom of people's correspondences as a favorite scripture. It's a lot of folks' favorite scripture. Let's read it again. He says, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Isn't that a great scripture? Man, what a cool scripture. Call to God, he's going to show us things. But I want you to see it in its context. This is not given to Jeremiah when he is doing well. This is not given to Jeremiah when he is the high priest in the temple and he's making plenty of money and he's got a wife and kids and plenty of land. This is when Jeremiah is in deep need. This is when Jeremiah is in trouble. This is when Jeremiah's church is in trouble. This is when where Jeremiah's city and the people and his nation is in trouble. And God says, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. He's in prison, enemies at the gates. God says, buy some land. He acts in faith, and he does that in spite of his doubts. Let me ask you, haven't you been there? Have you ever had God say, buy some land? All right, maybe not exactly, but maybe what God has said is, here's some difficulties and here's some struggles that you're going to have to deal with. Will you still trust me? Will you do what I tell you to do? Will you follow me when I tell you where to go? Haven't you been there? How many times have we gone to that place where we said, God, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing this? Listen, I have been there with some of you in these times, haven't we? We've been in those places. Our babies are not supposed to die. Our little ones are not supposed to hurt. Sisters and brothers are not supposed to leave us early. We'd love to have our parents till they live to be old and golden. We'd love for everything to be just right, but instead things fall apart. Listen, I have been there with many of you, and you have been there with me, haven't you? When my son and daughter went through a time like that and the loss, I moved out to the edge. And I went to the window and I said, why, God? My kids love you so much. They're obedient. They love you. They're obedient to you. They're living for you. And there's nobody on this earth that would love a baby more than them. Nobody. Why, God? I've asked that question for you. I've asked that question for me. But I'm going to tell you this, dear friends, over the decades of being a pastor, over the decades of being a Christian man, learning, striving, struggling to walk with God, I've learned to put my hand in the hand of God and just walk with him, especially in those times when I didn't know what was going on or why. To just walk with God. To hold to him. And friends, let him hold to me. I watched him carry many of you as I've watched him carry us. I was talking with Brenda just a couple of days ago about this, and she shared this testimony. I just needed to share it with you. Here's what she said about that time for us. She said, that time of loss for us brought me closer to a closer walk with God. She said, I should have felt battered by the horrible circumstances, but instead I felt God's peace as he carried me as no other time in my life. Do you remember the poem? Footprints in the Sand. You remember that one? That's what it reminded me of. God, why in the hardest times of my life do I only see one set of prints? And it was because God said what? It was those times that I was carrying you. Why, God? Listen, it's okay to ask why. Don't let it be your last question. We learn that about Jeremiah here. He had his doubts. He had his questions. But God did not ridicule him. Notice that. He doubted. He said, God, why would you have me do this at this particular time? And God didn't ridicule him. God said, no one is greater than me. If it can be done, I'm the one who can do it. Did you know that most, if not all of God's people had their doubts? You go back and read God's word and you look not just between the lines, but literally at the lines. Folks, there are time and time again we see where people struggled with their faith. They struggled with God's will and God's way. And I want you to take note of this. Our very real questions do not say that we have no faith. Just because you have questions does not mean you have no faith. What it means is that you are struggling to walk closer with God. And I don't believe at all that God minds our questions when we come to him with an honest heart and a reverent spirit. God, why? God, help me to understand. Is it not true that even in our best of times, think for yourself, stop for just a second. In the very best of times for you, walking spiritually, have you ever totally and fully accepted God's will and God's way, so much so that nothing else mattered in your life? Have you ever fully and totally walked in complete submission to him? Have you never at those times, even in those great and wonderful times, not had down deep inside a question about why? I truly and deeply believe that God wants us to be honest with him and with ourselves. Folks, there are times that we just come to God and say, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. But when we call out to him in faith and in trust, with our questions and with our doubts and with our fear, he makes this promise to us. I love Jeremiah 33:3. That's why we call it God's telephone number. J-E-R-33-3. God's telephone number. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. And sometimes those great and mighty things, people, when we call upon God, sometimes the great and mighty things for us is just for us to know how to hold on to God's hand in those tough times. That can be huge. Amen? It can be huge. That God gives us his strength and God gives us his peace in the midst of our hurts when things are dark all around us. Sometimes that great and mighty thing is how to trust him in spite of our doubts. Sometimes that great and mighty thing is for us to be faithful and obedient even when we have questions. So friends, here's how I close with you this morning. Let me ask you. Are you going through some tough times? Are you going through some difficult times? And if you're not, you will. You will. But I'm going to ask you, be faithful to God even when you're asking the questions. God sees, God knows, and God says, I want to do good for you. He said, I don't want to just plant you in the good land. I want to plant you in my heart. God loves you with an everlasting love. Friend, even in the times of questions, Be obedient. Hold to God. God will hold you. You pray with me? Father, how many times have we been there? And how many times have you looked down on us and just said, just turn to me? Father, so often we look to our own devices. We look to our own answers instead of to you. God, forgive us. This morning, Lord, we pray that you would remind us through your word that you have a plan, that you will redeem us, that you will bring us back to you, that you hold us not just in your hand, but in your heart. And God, it is your heart's desire to give us your good. Father, you said, if my people will come back to me, I will redeem them and bless them. God, help us to return to you. Our prayer for our church, our prayer for ourselves, our prayer for our nation. God, help us to come back to you. Father, we know that without you, we fall to the enemy. Lord, would you help us in your redemption to be made strong?